Okay, the reading is Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16 until verse 25, which is on page 983 if you've got church Bible. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?
Great, thank you very much, Emily. And good evening, everyone. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'd like you to talk to your neighbour about it for a couple of minutes. What would be your dream masterclass? That is, if you could get an hour or two with an expert in something, what would it be? You know, would you want a masterclass in cooking with Heston Blumenthal? Or golf with Rory McIlroy? Or boxing with David Hay? Maybe not. Who would you want a masterclass with? Talk to the people around you. And while you're doing that, some guys are going to come in with drinks. So if you would like a drink of water, stick your hand up, because it's quite hot in here, isn't it? So chat to your neighbour, stick your hand up. Right. Who wants to offer? Who would they have a masterclass with? Who they want to have a masterclass with? Anybody want to shout out any ideas? Or were you just all talking about how hot it is? Louise?
Chris Burnshaw,
Garmin. Ah, okay, very good. Very good. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Duke Special.
I'm ancient. I know, I have no idea what you're on about.
A guy called Duke Special from music.
Ah, okay. Great, thank you.
Lewis Hamilton.
Yeah. Surfing with Andy Harvey. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah. Any more?
Bruce Springsteen.
Good. You always find a lot out about each other, don't you, in those sort of moments? Well, look, my reason for getting us to think about that is just by way of an illustration, really. Matthew 10 is Jesus' masterclass in evangelism and mission. It's his masterclass. He's sending his disciples out, his 12 apostles. He's sending them out, and as he sends them out, these are the words he wants them to go with ringing in their ears. That's what Matthew 10 records for us. Jesus' masterclass in evangelism. This is what Jesus thought was important for his 12 newly appointed missionaries to hear as they head out on mission. And it's also what the Holy Spirit thought was important enough for Matthew to record down. We presume Jesus probably said more than what we've got written down here. But these are the bits that the Holy Spirit thought it was worth Matthew recording for us too. This is Jesus' masterclass on mission and evangelism. And I want to suggest this evening that it's interesting, as we head into this sort of second half of it tonight, in that passage that we read, it's interesting where the focus lies. Last week, if you were with us, we saw in the sort of 10 verses before that Jesus had some things to say about what would happen to those who rejected the message. And the focus this week is on rejection again, and next week as well. but it's moving to how those who are rejected should think about it and how they should cope with it. How the apostles, as they go out and as their message and as they as messengers are rejected, how should they deal with that? How should they think about that? How should they cope with that? So it's not about techniques and methods for evangelism, although no doubt Jesus, by his life and by his example, did show them how to do it. And it's not about how they can answer the most difficult questions that they're going to face, although, again, no doubt Jesus, by what he said and how he lived, showed them how to do that as well. All of those are important things. He's not even telling them how they can share their own testimony. Again, a really, really important thing to do, how to share your own Christian story of God's involvement in your life. Now, Jesus' focus is on how they're going to deal with and how they should think about and how they should feel about rejection. Rejection. What will rejection look like? How should they understand it? How will they cope with it? How will they respond to it? Makes you wonder, doesn't it, how many copies of the DVD and handbook for this course Jesus would sell? If it was, you know, on sale in CLC, in town. Would he sell many copies of the course? Now, there are lots of differences between the culture that these 12 were being sent into and the culture in which we live today. There are lots of differences. But last week, Paul very skillfully drew out some of the parallels for us. I want to try and build on that this week. You see, in as much as here in the UK we are a post-Christian society, that is, we have a heritage and a history of Jesus and his gospel having made an impact and an influence on us as a culture, a big impact and a big influence. And as much as that's true of us, but we've rejected it, we're a post-Christian society, then there are some really strong similarities to these guys that the apostles were going out to preach amongst. A society that had had a great history of God's word being proclaimed to it, and yet they'd by and large rejected it. So it makes it worthwhile as listening then to Jesus as he sort of comes to the middle of his masterclass in evangelism this week. Makes it worth us listening to it, because there are parallels and we'll see those as we go along. It actually makes the first point that Jesus makes of deep relevance to us. I've tried to summarise it like this. That we are sent to a hostile world. And that's really what Jesus is saying in verse 16. Just have a look at it again with me, would you? Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, when Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, he's carrying on this metaphor that has been going on since chapter 9. Just keep your finger where you are and look at chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus sees the crowds, and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? He sends out his 12 to gather in the lost sheep to him, the chief shepherd, as we saw a few weeks ago. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is carrying on this sort of sheep and shepherd's metaphor. But he's saying, well, he's adding something else. He's adding a vivid picture to it. That of wolves. Saying, I'm sending you out, but don't think it's as simple as go find some lost sheep, gather them in, job done. Because there are wolves. I'm sending you out, he says, as my sheep, to find other lost sheep. And there will be blood. There will be blood. Lots of what he says in the rest of these verses that we're looking at today unpacks what he means by this hostile environment that they're going into. So just have a look at verse 17. Jesus predicts that they're going to get in trouble with the authorities. Beware of men, he says, for they will deliver you over to courts. That's probably the local Jewish courts. And flog you in their synagogues. That's, well, for want of a better analogy, that's their churches. They're going to get in trouble. The religious authorities. Jesus is saying, you know, the same people that have been giving me hassle. If you've been with us as we've gone through chapter 8 and 9 in this series, we've seen increasingly the religious authorities of the day, the respected religious people of the day, were getting increasingly annoyed and frustrated with Jesus. And he's saying, those same people are going to drag you before the courts, and they're going to drag you before the synagogue rulers, and you're going to be flogged. It's the religious people that are going to be upset with you. They're not going to accept the message. They don't like the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the long awaited for shepherd that God was going to send to his people, and that they themselves are lost sheep who need him. They will not accept it. But Jesus sees it going even further. Look at verse 18. As it goes from not just the local courts and the sort of local religious authorities in the Jewish towns, but actually they end up dragged before the Roman authorities. Verse 18, you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Governors and kings, Roman rulers. The state is going to get in on the action. Now, put those two verses together, it paints a pretty nasty picture. The religious authorities and the political authorities are going to gang up together on Jesus' apostles. The authorities, they're going to get into some serious trouble. Jesus is saying, look, I'm sending you on a mission, and you're going to end up in deep waters. Deep waters. I think we can think of persecution sometimes in a slightly cartoonish way, or a slightly cardboard way, or a sort of a Hollywood kind of a way, where there are goodies and baddies. And everybody knows who the baddies are, even the baddies themselves. And everybody knows that they're baddies and that they're just evil, and that's just what they're like. You know the way all these films portray the Nazis during the Second World War? They're just sort of evil people, and that's why they do what they do, because, you know, they're sadistic. We sort of think sometimes persecution is going to be like that. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, no, the people that are going to be persecuting you are going to be the good people and the moral people and the religious people. It's going to be the upholders of law and order who are persecuting you. That's what he's saying. It's not going to be in the name of evil. They're not going to think that they're doing this in the name of tyranny. That's not how they're going to view it. That's not how society's going to view it. It's going to be in the name of morality. In the name of God. In the name of religion. That people are going to hate and persecute you. It's going to be in the name of justice, of law and order, of a healthy and stable and progressive society. That's why Jesus can warn that it's going to get really serious. Just look at verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. See, look, families are going to get torn apart by this. And people are going to die as the rest of society listens to the wolves. They're going to believe what the wolves tell them about you. After all, you know, basically what he's saying is this. If there's a sort of a goodies and a baddies way of looking at it, everyone will think you're the baddies. That's how the story will go. You know, after all, you know, we're the ones who are disturbing the peace by preaching what we do. You know, we're going to be the ones who commit the hate crimes. That's what he's saying. We're going to be the ones who, you know, are poisoning children's minds with this horrible old book. We start to see that in our society, don't we? In fact, lots of the arguments at the moment against Christianity are not just from the level of saying, well, it's not true. There's plenty of that around. But it's more than that. And I think of recent a lot, particularly saying, well, not only is it not true, it's not good. It's not good. People arguing against Christianity in the name of morality and goodness and justice and truth. So here's Trevor Phillips. He's the government's equalities commissioner. Our taxes, if you pay taxes. go towards his $120,000 a year salary. He acknowledged recently in an interview that there was an awful lot of noise about the church being persecuted, and he did admit that that was true, that in some cases he thinks Christians are getting a bad name and it's not fair. But he said the more real issue for our society and for conventional churches was what he described as the influx of people who believe in an old-time religion, which in my view is incompatible with a modern, multi-ethnic, multicultural society. Talking about this influx, he's particularly talking about the Afro-Caribbean churches, actually. And he's seeing these people, they come in from these faraway countries and they have a very, very old-school version of Christianity. And it just doesn't fit with a modern, multi-ethnic, multicultural society. But you know what? The old-time religion that these people believe is the gospel that we preach here. Incompatible with a modern, multi-ethnic, multicultural society. Who would want to be that? Christians are finding themselves refused roles as foster carers, sacked as relationship counsellors, and more, because of legislation, not legislation that has at the top of the bill, this is the wipe the Christians out because, we're nasty people bill. It's equality bill. It's equality legislation. It's legislation that's championing, meant to be championing the rights of people. That's what name Christians are getting in trouble under in this country. From the perceived moral high ground of equality and tolerance. It's in the name of good, it's in the name of justice, of a well-ordered society. And we shouldn't expect this to be, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus says it here. And it will so often be the case, because what the gospel does is, it challenges the prevailing religion, the worldview that is around in whatever society it meets. And that's no different for our society. The orthodoxy, the religion, the worldview that our culture preaches, the secular religion that's preached in Westminster, that's in the newspapers, that's on the blogs, that's in the classrooms and the lecture theatres, the TV chat shows and the soap operas. In the context of that, we are the insurgents. We are the rebels. We are the trouble causers. We are the lawbreakers. We are the arrogant ones, the oppressors, the people with views and with a message that is damaging to society and to individuals around us. So, for example, it's no surprise that in that kind of context, the college that I trained at a few years ago, I think it was in the Sunday Times, was likened to a Taliban training college. Paul Robinson helpfully pointed out after the 10:30, well, he did come back from it with a beard. Oh, it's no surprise in this kind of context that Christopher Hitchens can say that of Christianity, that it is a wicked cult and it is high time we left it behind. So you're not just saying it's fairy stories, it's not true, it's wicked. Now, it's mission, isn't it? It's mission. It's taking the gospel to other people that brings these issues to the fore, because society could probably just about stomach it if we kept our vile message to ourselves. But of course, we commit the ultimate crime, the ultimate sin in our culture, of thinking that everyone else ought to believe like we do too. Which means, doesn't it? All of this means we've got to be aware. We've got to be aware there's a particular danger that I think we can fall into. We can start to think that success in mission is measured by how much people like us. As if the first step in reaching out to people with the gospel is to make them like us. Sometimes that's what we do, isn't it? The first thing we want to do is spend some time persuading people that Christians aren't weird. Of course there can be a case for that, can't there? Of course there's a case for that. And we know, don't we, that friendship provides a great context in which to share the gospel with someone, because they know that we care for them. It can be a great way of overcoming some of the barriers that people have if they've got a suspicion of organised religion or something. We know all those things are true. We know, don't we, that just a few chapters before this, Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God." He does see that we can live in a certain way that will draw people to the God that we speak about. All of that is true. We're called to love and serve those that we witness to. So of course there's a case for friendship and showing people that we care. All those things are right and biblical, but there's a warning here, isn't there? We can only, if our aim is to get them to like us, we can only go so far in that. If what Jesus is saying here is really true, then he's saying there will come occasions and there will come times, and we should expect it, that there will come a point at which people will think we are weird, or worse, they will think we are evil. And we can't do anything about that unless we compromise or they convert. There will come a point after which we can't go any further down the road of trying to show them we're not weird and we're not evil. And we've got to therefore especially be careful, haven't we? We've got to avoid letting the culture set the standards for what is good and what is credible and what is right. That's the fast track to hacking bits off the gospel as you tell it to people. That's the fast track to hacking the bits off that people don't like. Because, you know, we hear things in our own heads like, well, the people I know don't like the sound of a God like that. Or, you know, people around me can't understand how a God like that could be good news. Some people can't accept that a loving God will send people to hell, so I'll hack that bit off. You know, Jesus is Lord. It's probably the most simple way of putting the gospel message that the Bible offers to us. Jesus is Lord. And yet probably the most controversial, isn't it? That Jesus is Lord. People are not going to want to hear that. We've got to expect our culture to be hostile to the gospel. The goodness and the truth of the gospel is not measured by the standards for those things, goodness and truth, that our society has come up with. We're not to filter Jesus through the popular worldviews that are around us. That's not the way he does things. When he sends these 12 out and some others, he sends them out to a mission not just to Israel, but to the world at the end of this book, Matthew. There's a famous passage, it's often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus sends them out to the world and he says things like this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So who sets the standards? Teach them, he says this as well, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is never going to pass as cool. Never. Now, in saying all of this about our culture, I don't want to overestimate what's going on now, or make us unduly paranoid, or cheapen what these apostles did experience. Nobody is, to my knowledge, being killed for their faith in this country. And yet that's what these guys faced. And we've got brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the same thing. I don't want to cheapen that. And yet it is true that people are being persecuted for their faith here. We can see connections between the kind of warning Jesus is giving here: I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. We can see ways in which that might be true for us. And moreover, I hope particularly you've started to see this, that it doesn't take a massive leap of imagination to see that things could increasingly go in that direction in our culture. Whether a liberal democracy like ours would ever get to the point of killing people for their faith, I doubt. But we'd be fools to think that it's not at least a strong possibility that persecution is going to get worse. Just need to look at the last 10, 15, 20 years, even the last 5 years, to see the trajectory is. We don't know, do we? We're not here to predict the future. But we can see how it would be true. And Jesus tells his apostles about it. So we do well to listen. And in particular, we'd do well to ask the question, well, what should we do about it? What should we do about it? Well, Jesus has some therefores to say to them. Look at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So be wise and innocent, he says. In the culture of the day, a dove was thought of as pure and sort of without any guile or malice, as sort of innocent, almost in a slightly naive and stupid way. I've never met any doves to find out whether that's true or not. Well, I've met them, but I've never had a conversation with them. But that was how they thought. That's the imagery Jesus is picking up on here. Whereas a serpent was crafty and wise and canny and subtle. Again, I've never had a conversation with a snake about whether or not that's true. But it goes back at least to Genesis 3 when Satan comes as a serpent. And he's the most crafty of all the wild animals. Serpents are often a picture of not of a good thing, but of evil and of Satan and his forces. So it's quite a striking imagery Jesus is taking up here. He's saying, be as crafty as that. Be as crafty as the devil. But I think that's why he puts it together with the dove image. He's saying, be crafty and godly. Be crafty but not sinful. Be wise but not deceptive. What kind of thing is he talking about? Well, I think one of the things he's saying is we don't have to be a doormat. We don't have to be stupid and simply walk head first into every situation of trouble with a target on our backs. You know, for some of us that might mean we need to know the law about, street preaching, for example. What does really constitute a disturbance of the peace? So that we can argue our case. Been some famous cases in the news in the last couple of years of street preachers who've been even arrested over it, and it's turned out that the police were completely misapplying the law. We need to be wise about what we can and can't do. It might mean knowing the regulations of your workplace about at what point and in what ways you can share your faith whilst at work. Particularly important if you're working for the NHS at the moment, that you know where those guidelines are so that you can argue your case if you need to. Might mean that we, be wise and you take certain conversations elsewhere because the workplace isn't the right place to have them, or, at home over Sunday lunch isn't the right time to have that conversation with your dad about, why he's mad and you think he should be a Christian. Be wise. Be wise. Jesus is saying you can be wise without being unchristian. You can be shrewd, you can know your rights, you can be tactical even in your evangelism. That isn't an unchristian thing, he's saying. Be wise as serpents, but match that with being innocent as a dove. In other words, figure out the line between being wise and being deceptive, between being careful without being a coward. There should still be an innocence, what you see is what you get. I am a Christian and I'm going to be honest about it, about us. In other words, he's saying, look, you don't have to delight in persecution. Being persecuted is not our aim. It's okay to avoid it, if it's avoidable, without compromising. Even, down, look at verse 23, you're allowed to run away at points. It's not cowardly to flee, to get out of there, at various points. He's saying, that's all right. Just have a look. When they persecute in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's a very difficult verse to understand what he's on about there. Basically, Matthew 24, Jesus talks about a time when he, the Son of Man, is going to come and visit terrible judgment upon Israel. He's not talking about his second coming. He talks about that later on in Matthew 24, but before that, he talks about coming and bringing terrible judgment upon Israel. And we know from the history books that that did happen in AD 70. And it happened when Jesus said it would. He said, this generation will not pass until they've seen these things. And it did happen. That seems to be what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, you're not going to have finished mission Israel before judgment upon Messiah rejecting Israel comes. So don't hang around if they're rejecting you in one town. Get to the next one. maybe they'll listen. Don't feel guilty about fleeing, in other words, he's saying. But please notice, though, the running away here is not running away from doing mission. It's not running away to be part of the sort of Christian equivalent of a witness protection program where you go to the next city and pretend not to be a Christian. And, you know, just so you don't get into bother. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, pack up your bags, take the gospel with you and head to the next town. If they're not listening here. In other words, he's just saying a very simple thing. Sometimes it's right for the sake of the gospel to move on. To move on from that person, from that situation, from that conversation. We can all think of ways to apply that. Actually, if you're familiar with our history as a country, you'll know Christians who've found that actually there have been times in our own history when it's been right to flee. So when Mary became queen, Mary Queen of Scots, lots of the reformers fled. The people who'd rediscovered the gospel, they fled because they were going to be persecuted in the name of the Roman Catholicism of the day. So they fled. They fled to Europe. They went all over the place to get away from persecution. Or a century later, lots of the Puritans fled. But first of all from Charles I and next from Charles II. It's always bad news, by the way, if there's a king called Charles. So look forward to that. One was rubbish. Two wasn't a lot better. Let's see what three's like. There are times when it's right to flee. Our goal is not to be persecuted. Our goal is to be faithful to the mission that God has called us to. So there are times when it's right to get out. Second thing that we've got to know, that we've got to do in response to this, is we've got to fix something in our minds. We've got to know that God is going to use the hostility that we face to spread the gospel. God's going to use it to spread the gospel. Look at verse 18. You will be dragged before governors, he says, and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus is really, really clear in verse 5 and 6. This is not mission to the whole world. This is a mission to the house of Israel. Eventually, we know the mission to the world is going to come. By the end of the book, he has sent them out to the world. But Jesus even now sees his message starting to bleed out to the Gentile world, to the non-Jewish community. And how's that going to happen? Well, through their persecution. It's as they get dragged before the Roman authorities to give an account for themselves, as they get pulled up before the governors as complete trouble causers and lawbreakers, they get an opportunity to speak the message and to let it get out there into Gentile lands and Gentile communities. The gospel goes to new peoples through persecution. If we want to see examples of how that actually happened to these very apostles, just read the book of Acts. Jesus has been really clear about this. He's not being an idiot sending them out into hostility. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. And so does God the Father. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now that is not an excuse for preachers to not prepare their talks. It's not even an excuse for us to say, well, I don't need to bother making sure that I know the gospel clearly in my head so that I can explain it to someone, or to practice telling your story as a Christian to someone, or any of the other sort of useful things we can do so that we, when we're in a situation, we've got things to say and we're practiced. It's not an excuse to not do those things. This is a very, very specific situation, isn't it? When they're dragged before the courts, he's saying, look, don't panic. Don't panic. God is going to be at work at that very moment through you. Be confident that God is going to be at work through you at that very moment to speak his message. He's going to speak through you. In other words, be confident that God is going to use this big spot of bother that you're in. You're in trouble. You're in court. God is going to use that to spread his message. Even right down to speaking through you at a moment of incredibly high stress and danger. See, in other words, what's he saying? Look, persecution does not mean that the mission is derailed. Just because we get flak
doesn't mean that the wheels are coming off God's mission. It's really important that we realise that. Otherwise, we will slip into thinking that it's essential that we try and avoid it at all costs. Do you see, there's a balance between what Jesus is saying here. On the one hand, be wise. You don't have to walk around with a target on your back. But persecution will come. And when it does come, don't think it's a disaster. It might be the very thing God is going to use to spread his message. Time and time again throughout the Bible and throughout history, that has been the case. And just think about it. You know, things that have been in the news recently in the last sort of 2 or 3 years, increasing number of reports and things about Christians getting in trouble for wearing a cross at work, Christians not being allowed to foster children, all these things that are going on. The fact that that's in the headlines, that this is happening and that it's news, just think, what opportunities does that give you to share your faith that were maybe not there before? Isn't it true that God is maybe already using these things that happen as an opportunity to put his gospel in a more public position and a more public place than was happening beforehand? Well, there's a second thing Jesus has to say to us. Tonight it's a bit shorter than the first. He wants to tell them that mission in the face of hostility is the way of discipleship. So he said, look, you're being sent into a hostile world. You need to know the situation is hostile, but know also that walking this path, mission in the face of hostility, that's the path of discipleship. That's the road that we're to walk on. Look at verse 18, for example. He says that they're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. And then look again at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He's saying, look, it's really clear. It's not going to be for some other reason that you apostles are going to get into trouble and be persecuted. It's not because you're ugly or because you're stupid or because people are racist or because there's injustice against the poor or anything else. Although, of course, all those things do happen to Christians. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, no, this is specifically trouble that you're going to get into because you are loyal to me. It's for my name's sake that you're going to be hated. It's loyalty to Jesus that brings the persecution. And Jesus says in verse 24 and 25 that we shouldn't be surprised that loyalty to him brings persecution. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? He says, look, it's part and parcel of being a disciple, a follower, a learner, an apprentice of Jesus. If they did it to me, he says, if I got hated and demonized, literally, Beelzebul meant prince of demons. If they did that to me, what do you think they're going to think of you? If you're following me. It's a principle that holds true, by the way, even if a culture thinks that it likes Jesus. You know, sometimes there's a lot of talk, a bit like Crocodile Dundee, you know, where he says that if he met Jesus, he thinks that they'd be mates. There's a lot of sort of talk like that. You know, Jesus is good. It's sort of Christianity and churchianity that we hate. Jesus, he's good. Now, some of that can be our fault. But a lot of it is to do with people being blissfully ignorant of the real Jesus. See, of course we all like Jesus when he's just sort of, you know, like one of our other heroes, when he's like Che Guevara, or, you know, when he, you know, he's really into all the things we're really into, and he managed to embody all the values that we really like. You know, did you know Jesus was the most tolerant person in the universe? All that kind of stuff. You hear a lot of that. When Jesus happens to preach the same gospel of tolerance, peace and free love that the agony aunt on This Morning preaches, it's no surprise that people say, you know, well, you know, I'm cool with Jesus. It's these nasty, narrow-minded Christians I don't like. But safe to say, we can be confident that every generation of human beings would do to the real Jesus, if they met him, what this generation did. That is, persecute him, seek to silence him or discredit him, or ignore him, and then kill him when none of those things work. That's safe to say. That's what human beings do when they meet Jesus. The disciples shouldn't look to have it any easier, he says. If you're a disciple, you're not going to have it easier than your master. In actual fact, a disciple's highest goal is to become like his master. The pupil wants to be like his teacher. The Padawan wants to become like his Jedi master. The apprentice wants to become like Lord Sugar. It's why you become a disciple. It's why you sign on for the process. Because you want to be like them. And Jesus says, that means mission in the face of hostility. But you know what it means? If trouble does come, for Jesus' name's sake, there's a tremendous encouragement in that. You are becoming like your master. And that's why you signed up in the first place. Discipleship is working. God is at work. You're becoming like him. Isn't that what you want? What a privilege. It's a joy even. Despite and in the middle of trouble, that we can be persecuted for his name like him. It's part of the very process, the very path that he's called us to walk on, the path that we say yes to when we sign up to be a Christian and be a disciple of Jesus. If you're getting hassle from people for following Jesus, I don't know, it might be housemates, might be friends who've rejected you because they think you're boring now, might be people closer to you, might be family members. Rejoice. It's a sign that you really are following him and you really are becoming like him. And Jesus draws an application from this principle that mission in the face of hostility is the way of discipleship. It's the way we're called to walk. He draws an application from it. He says, so be loyal to the very end. Be loyal to the very end. Look at verse 22. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Look, what he's saying is this. Persevering in mission, even though there's hostility, that's a massive part of keeping going as a Christian. A massive part. Walking the road, following Jesus, all the way to the salvation that he's won for us. And he's also saying, if you buckle on that, you're giving up on that journey. You're giving up on being a disciple. Yes, there are times when it's right to run away from persecution, but there are not times when it's okay to compromise or to shut up altogether or to change the message or to deny our allegiance to Jesus altogether. If we do that, if we fail to endure in the face of persecution, he says, it's not just like messing up one of the jobs of discipleship. He's giving up on being a disciple. So again, think of the TV program, The Apprentice, if you've been watching it. If you haven't been watching it, why? But Jesus is saying, if you mess up here, it's not just like failing one of the tasks. It's actually getting up out of the boardroom and leaving the whole process. Saying, I don't want to be Jesus' apprentice. Now, that is not to say there's no way back for the person who screws up. Endure to the end is a heck of a lot about repentance and confession and forgiveness. Endure to the end is not so much about how many times we fall down. Jesus isn't bothered about that in one sense. It's about how many times we get up again, allow Jesus to dust us off, and keep walking. But we've got to keep walking. That's what it is saying. And the road we walk on, well, the walk we walk is a walk of witness. And there will be opposition on the way. That's what he's saying. So don't give up on that journey. Don't give up on that walk. This is difficult. This cuts against the grain. If you're anything like me, and I suspect lots of us are, you're not used to sticking with things when they get hard. We tend to drop out, give up, if things are difficult, especially if it looks like something is going to make us unpopular. We do that a lot, I think. What Jesus is calling for here, it cuts against the grain. So, if this is the way we're meant to go, what are we going to do about it as a church? How are we going to help each other face this challenge? Well, there's some more things Jesus is going to say, and we'll see them next week, about how to get our heads around this whole thing and how to respond to it. There's more to say. But Jesus' words here, especially in verse 24 and 25, they do give us one thing to do at least, that we can say for definite this week. And that is to look to the cross. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, if this happens to you, you're becoming like me. You see, where did walking this path of mission in the face of hostility and doing it faithfully, where did that path lead Jesus? Led him all the way to a Roman cross, didn't it? If you like, the final lesson, the final session in Jesus' masterclass on mission was a practical. They went out into the field to see the master at work as he hung on a cross and showed us what mission in the face of hostility, faithfulness in the face of opposition really looks like. To the extreme. If we want to be trained, if we want to tool ourselves up for mission, if we want to know where forgiveness lies for when we do mess up, if we want to know where power to change lies, if we want an example to follow, all of those things, we look to the Master and we see him hanging on a cross. Let's pray to the Lord of the cross. It is enough, says Jesus, for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that that would be enough for us. That would be what we desire, that would be what we long for, that would be what we pursue, to be like you. Even if that means being hated like you were hated. So help us, we pray, help us this week in whatever difficulties we're going to face for being your follower. In whatever opportunities we're going to get to speak about you, to stick our heads above the parapet, for all those times that we're going to be tempted to bottle it or misshape things or misrepresent you for our own sakes, for all those times, we pray, would you help us to look to the cross and see there all the example, all the power and all the forgiveness we need to walk this path that you've called us to do. And we pray it in your great name. Amen.